Would you open your Bibles with me? Would you open your Bibles with me to Romans in chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. And let me read to you from verse 19 and all the way through to verse 20. Here we go. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Father, I pray that this truth would go deep into our hearts, for we are a people that loves to think that we can save ourselves, loves to think that our righteousness and our obedience plays a part. But Lord, we are told in plain words in your scriptures this morning that this is not the answer, that this is not the remedy, that the remedy is Christ Jesus. Lord, would you press this on us? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the very last section in Paul's preparations for the gospel. Paul has been preparing us, and he has been incredibly patient, probably exercising an incredible amount of self-control. He's wanted to preach the gospel plainly and openly and declare the glories of Christ Jesus since the very beginning of this letter. He said that this is the reason that I'm writing to you. I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, chapter 1 and verse 15. Then he spends two chapters not explaining the gospel, though of course this is very relevant for the gospel, but really dealing with something that prepares the ground for the gospel. Starting with something relatively non-controversial to those who would be listening, the fact that the world out there, all of those evil people are bad and sinful and under God's wrath, and they have no excuse and they're terrible. And then he moves to something somewhat more controversial, and all of the ones who are here who are unconverted, who are not living the profession that they speak, who are presuming on God's kindness and living in sin, who are not circumcised of the heart but are only outwardly circumcised, these ones also have no excuse. These ones are also under the law. And this would have been quite a controversial thing for Paul to say, and he's had to spend some time arguing that, pointing that out, to say that actually just being born a Jew is not sufficient to be saved. That actually that the majority of Jews, it would seem, were unconverted. And we've used this portion of the scriptures to really examine our own hearts and ask, are we genuinely converted? Are we presuming on the grace of God as we enjoy church membership and the right standing before God and before man, and taking the Lord's table? Are these all things that are true, or are they just, are we just doing them to go through the motions? We've asked that question, and it's an important question. Paul has not backed down on his statements that if a person is unconverted, whether they are a Jew or part of the covenant people of God or outside, if they are unconverted, they are unsaved. He doubles down on that. He deals with questions to do with that. Is there any benefit in being a Jew? He asks that question more than once and gives a positive answer. Yes, there is, in the sense that you have the word of God, but no, there isn't, in the sense that you are somehow more saved than other people or saved without having to repent. In fact, really, there is no difference at that level between Jew and Gentile. This is what we dealt with last week, that all are under sin, that all are totally depraved, that all have feet that are swift to shed blood, whose mouths are open graves, throats are open graves, who do not seek God, and so on. That's everybody. And Paul has made great effort to show this. And the gospel is just millimeters away now. The gospel, which I need to apologize because I said we were going to try and get there this week. I thought we would be able to get beyond verse 20 this week and get to verse 21, where the gospel begins to be expounded in such glory and such clarity. But we need to have the patience of Paul here and deal with verse 19 and 20 and consider its meaning before we get to the glorious first two words of verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. We will get there, and we will stay there for a long time, for it is the gospel in its core that it is not on the basis of works, on the basis of law, it is on the basis of faith, it is on the basis of Christ. And we will get there. But we need to deal with one more question that Paul wants to deal with before we get there, and it is one of the most vital questions in all of the doctrines of Christianity. It is one of the most vital questions in all of the scriptures, and it is this question: what is the role of the law? What is the role of the law? Can it save? And if it cannot save, then what's its purpose? Why do we have it? And it is most important that we understand and we answer this question for a couple of reasons. One is that people generally don't understand what the role of the law is, and they need to. It's important. If you ask, I think, just average people who don't really know much about the Bible, and you say, well, what's the message of the Bible? They'll say, well, be a good person, you get to go to heaven. That's probably what you'll hear. Now, I can sort of understand why they might say that, not examining these things. Of course, being a good person matters. Of course, being a good person or obeying the law and growing in sanctification is a key kind of process. It's the journey, it's the road between here and glory, but it's not the reason you get there. It's not the basis for salvation. We are saved by faith alone, but by a faith that does not remain alone. That is a glorious statement worth memorizing and saying to yourself. It is the great assurance that we are saved, clinging to Christ and seeing the fruit of that in our lives. You know, if you go into if you're charged with going into an orchard and chopping down all the thistles, what you're going to do is you're going to go to a bush and you're going to see fruit. And you're going to go, this is not a thistle. I'm going to not chop this one down, I'm going to chop the thistle down. And this is the sort of thing that we're talking about when we talk about good works. And indeed the day where our lives will be examined, is there will be a look for the fruit, whether there is genuine saving fruit. But it also, this understanding of the scriptures reveals that they just don't understand the role of the law. If it is do the right thing and go to heaven, they've misunderstood the role of the law as if it was a mechanism for getting into heaven. It certainly is not. Paul is making the absolute plain statement in verse 20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. By works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight. Now, how disastrous would it be if you misunderstood that statement? If you thought that actually the law was the way to be justified in his sight. What an absolute disaster that would be. That would be like if you had a deadly disease which could be cured through one medication, and instead of taking that medication, you took a medication that made the disease worse. That's how disastrous it would be if you look at your problem of sin and use the law as the medicine. It isn't the medicine. It is what makes it worse, Paul tells us in Romans 5. The law was added to increase transgression. The law was never intended to save, to rescue, to heal. The law was intended for something quite different. So it is of the utmost importance that we ask and answer this question. What is the role of the law? Now, even before we come to that question, there is an even more fundamental question which is so, so important for us to grasp. And that is, what law is Paul even talking about when he says, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight? how absolutely important it is to know exactly what Paul is referring to. If the doctor says you're sick, you have to take this medicine, and for goodness sake, never ever take that medicine, you need to know what that medicine is, it's Jesus, and you need to know what that medicine is. Don't take that, it's bad. So what is Paul saying that is? The law that won't save you, the law that will make things worse. We need to ask that question. What is the law that Paul is talking about? Now, there are those who would wish to say that Paul here, when he describes the law, is not actually talking about the moral law of God, the moral commandments of God. He is talking, actually, about the boundary markers of the Jewish people. He's talking about the ceremonial law. He's talking about the food laws and circumcision and temple sacrifices and so on, the things that demarcate Israel as Israel. He's saying that law cannot save you. This is the common view held by many Roman Catholics who are interpreting this passage, and it is the basis upon which they build their theology of justification. It is also a view that is held by some Protestants today, and it's been in recent decades growing in popularity, referred to as the new perspective on Paul. Has anybody heard that phrase? The new perspective on Paul. It's an academic phrase that is used to describe this new perspective that Paul, when he's talking about the law, is not talking about the moral law, as the reformers said that he was, but is talking about the ceremonial law. And the reason they give for this is because they are arguing that the Jews, during the time of Jesus and before, didn't believe that you could actually be justified by the law, and so why would Paul be denouncing that belief? Why would he be saying you can't be justified by the law when the Jews didn't actually believe you could be justified by the law? That's the rationale. And there is some merit to that. There's also this in favour of that view, that Paul has certainly been trying to undermine the notion that just being born a Jew and having the Jew-looking things about you make you saved. He's certainly been trying to undercut that all the way along. But can you see how important this question is? How absolutely pivotal having a right understanding of what this law is? Because if it is that Paul is in fact only speaking about a portion of the law, then he's not actually saying you can't go to the law, the rest of the law, as part of the basis for your justification. You could. In fact, you should. Which is what is being preached by Roman Catholics and by those in the New Perspective. Those who would hold this view would then drag it into all of the other passages that speak about the works of the law and how they cannot justify. They'll use it to speak about Galatians 3 and Philippians 3, bearing in mind that those passages are very much attacking Jewish practices and Jewish boundary markers. Certainly, Paul is in Galatians 3 very concerned about, and in Philippians 3, very concerned about those who would require circumcision. This is certainly the case. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this this argument? It is so important that we do something with it. Well, firstly, it's worth recognizing that there is a great deal of indication within the New Testament that actually the Jews did believe that you could be justified by works. There is a great deal of that. You think about Luke chapter 18, where you've got the tax collector and the Pharisee standing before God. And what does the Pharisee say? I thank you that I am such a wonderful person, that I've done all these wonderful things. I'm not like this terrible sinner over here. And then the terrible sinner over there, who stands far off, simply prays, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what are we told? What is the divinely inspired commentary on this moment? It is that not the righteous one, but the repentant one went away justified before God. So what is the basis of justification? It is our repentance and our faith and our trust, not our works. And it was common practice for Pharisees to think the other way around. Certainly we'd also say that even if, and hear this is so important, even if the phrase works of the law did refer exclusively to ceremonial laws, even if it did, we still are forced to believe in justification by faith alone, apart from works, on the basis of what follows. Hear what this says. Paul is going to talk about what it means to be justified in verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There is no mention of the works of the law in those verses. It is just, here's how to get saved, by believing, because you have fallen short. You haven't made it, and here's the way to make it, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation by faith alone is taught, even if works of the law is referring to the narrower portion of the law of God. But I think that there is very good reason, ample reason, to believe that the works of the law mentioned in verse 20 do not simply refer to the ceremonial law. That the works of the law mentioned throughout this section are not exclusively talking about the boundary markers of Israel, but are indeed talking about the whole law of God, both moral and ceremonial, and taking it as a whole package. And I want to give you four reasons why that's the case. And the reason I want to give you four reasons is because there are four reasons in the text before us. There are other reasons in other texts, but we'll just deal with these four very quickly. Also, because this matters so much. You need to know what the bad medicine is, right? That you will avoid it. That you won't think, well, he's just talking about ceremonial law, so I'll do the moral law is part of the true medicine. No. It's all part of the bad medicine. The true medicine is not Christ and good works. The true medicine is Christ alone through faith alone. The bad medicine is not just the ceremonial law. The bad medicine is the whole law. Don't go to the bad medicine for salvation. Go to Christ for salvation. This is what Paul is teaching, and it is so, so important. Okay, reason number one, why he is talking about the whole law and not just the ceremonial law, is that the quotations that he has just gone through are assumed to be part of the law that he's talking about. So, as we look at the immediate context, Paul has just quoted from 9 places in the Old Testament. Places from the Psalms mostly, but also from Proverbs, from Isaiah. And after speaking about these, that talk about moral corruption, not just ceremonial corruption, but moral corruption. He then says this in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. It's like what Paul is doing is he is assuming that this law that I've just read is truly law, and it is truly applied to you, Jews, who are under the law, so that you, along with the whole world, may be held accountable by the law. That seems to be what he's saying in verse 19. That you are guilty according to the law. And he's just listed moral laws throughout the verses preceding it. So the immediate context would suggest he is not simply talking about the ceremonial law. He's talking about the moral law as well. Reason number two, the ceremonial law is not sufficient to stop every mouth and give us knowledge of sin, which is what this is saying in this context. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Is that true of just the ceremonial law? No, it is true of the moral law. In fact, it really isn't even true of the ceremonial law. How is it that the ceremonial law stops every mouth and causes everybody to be held accountable before God, causes all the Jews to be held accountable before God? How is it that the sacrificial system teaches them about sin? Unless they already knew what sin was, they wouldn't learn anything new by the sacrificial system. They need to know what sin is before they know what the sacrificial system even means. So it is the moral law that is in mind when he says that through this moral law, every mouth is stopped and the whole world, including you Jews, are held accountable to God, and through the moral law comes knowledge of sin. Bearing in mind that Paul articulates a very similar point in chapter 7 of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 7. Let me read it to you. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Right? Same point he's making. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. I would not have known what a moral command like do not covet really meant unless the moral command, do not covet, was given. This is not ceremonial, this is moral. This is what I ought to do and what I haven't done and what holds me accountable before God. Paul mentioning the 10th of the 10 commandments makes it plain he's talking about not just the ceremonial law. Okay, there's two arguments. Argument number 3 comes to us from verse 31 of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Is he talking about the ceremonial law? How could he be? By this faith, we do not overthrow the ceremonial law, but we rather uphold the ceremonial law? That doesn't make any sense. He's saying by this law, we don't overthrow the moral law. We uphold the moral law. Because this faith, in a sense, does overthrow the ceremonial law. It is passed away. It is fulfilled. It is done away with in the work and person of Christ Jesus. The thing that remains, the thing that we uphold, is the moral law. Do you see what I'm saying? Argument number 4, this is the last one I'll give you, comes to us in chapter 4, in verse 1 through 5. If only the ceremonial law is in view, then Abraham would have ground for boasting. If only the ceremonial view was in view, then Abraham would have ground for boasting. Let me read this. What then shall we say is gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, meaning ceremonial works, he has something to boast in, if it means ceremonial works. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If Paul is only talking about the ceremonial law, then Abraham still has a reason to boast and still has a basis upon which to receive justification as a wage. But it's only if he's talking about the whole law that Abraham did not receive his justification on the basis of any of the law, but purely by faith, that Paul can say that he has nothing to boast in and neither do we. Do you see the point? So there is 4 reasons why it simply cannot be the case, I do not believe, that the law that Paul is identifying as that which can never save you is the whole law of God. The moral law of God, the ceremonial law of God, every commandment, every requirement that God would place on the world. This is such an important question to deal with. Now from there we move to the second question, a very, very important question, which is if the law cannot save, then what is the purpose of the law? What does it do? Why was it given? It cannot save, but what does it do? So if you go to the Bible looking for a law that will give you favour with God to earn your salvation, you won't find it. This is why it is so important to identify this law, why we spent so long giving these four arguments, because this is not the place to go. Not any portion of this, not any aspect of this is the place to go. It's the wrong place to go for salvation. It is the place you go that makes salvation impossible in that sphere. It is the law that Paul wants to point to. No salvation here. If we misunderstand that, we go to the wrong medication, the medication that makes your problem worse and not better. Where do we look? We're about to be told. It is getting closer and closer and closer. We don't go to the law. Where do you go? Now the righteousness of God has been revealed in the law. What? But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just carry on and just stay there? The gospel now, the place to go for salvation, not to the law, but to the gospel. Not over here to fix yourself by looking at what God requires of you, but going over here to be fixed by the one who fixes you, by the physician. Not the medication that makes you worse, but the physician who hands out everything you need. Wouldn't it be great to just soak in that for a while right now and just remember how precious Jesus Christ is? How much money do we spend on medication? How valuable is medication to us? How much money do we spend on fixing our problems? The great problem of our sin and our need for salvation is fixed over here with Jesus Christ. But we need to be patient. We're not going to deal with that today. We will deal with it next week, Lord willing. Now we just need to finish by asking this question. What is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? Put very simply, to show you how much you need to be saved. That's the purpose of the law. To show you your sin. What is the law? The law is a mirror, not a medicine. You know, some of you used mirrors this morning. You went to the mirror because you were worried your hair was out of place or your collar was crooked or whatever it was. You went to the mirror to show you the problem, not to fix the problem. You used it to show you that this is out of place and something needs to be done. That's the job of the law. The job of the law is to show you the dirt on your face, not to wash the dirt off your face. Is to show you your need, your desperate need for something to clean you. That is what the law does. That is what the law is for. Do not go to the law to be saved. Do not go to the law to be saved. All it will show you is your great need to be saved. Do not go to any part of the law. Do not go to the ceremonial law. Do not go to the moral law. Do not go to any commandment that God has given by which you might tidy up your life. For that will only show you how untidy your life really is. That is the purpose of the law. By the works of the law, no one will progress one inch in justification. For the law was given to show you your need for justification. But now, the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, though the law bears witness to it. And by God's grace, we will look at that together next week. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that this glorious truth, this freeing truth, that no part of our salvation or our justification comes to us by our works, by the law, but it is freely given in Christ Jesus. Do we set this law aside by our faith in Christ Jesus? No, not at all. We uphold the law by faith in Christ Jesus. But by faith in Christ Jesus, we are justified. And only by faith are we justified. In Jesus' name, amen.